to go into doing what I was doing on Wednesday nights. I started a series to go through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And we went through chapters 1 and chapters 2. Those two sections are on the website. And so if you want to go back and catch up on that. So we're going to start in chapter 3. And chapter 3 is a very very important chapter in a lot of different ways. So before we get started here, let's pray. Be 1 Timothy chapter 3, which we'll be at, but let's pray and ask the Lord's help. And Father, we do thank you this day for the opportunity to be a blessing to somebody. And Lord, pray for those folks and pray that you would work in their hearts. And that maybe we could get the folks into church. And if they're not saved, we pray for the salvation of souls. Lord, we just ask also that you'd help us to learn something this afternoon and understand your word the way we ought. Father, we do thank you for all you've provided and all you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, boy, I tell you, that afternoon, that's the only problem about eating lunch and everything. That afternoon, I'm sitting there praying about to start yawning because of the food. So, all right, so I guess what we're going to have to do, we might have stand-in church, you know, everybody standing and getting everybody up. So, but 1 Timothy, excuse me, chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetousness, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now when we look at this, and we talk about this chapter talks about the people that in the Bible are considered the what you would consider the, quote, officers of a church. The Bible doesn't use that term. It uses the term office. All right? And he talks about the office of a bishop and the office of a deacon. And so these are the two, offices, if you will, in leadership of a church. The focus is, the biblical focus is actually, you know, obviously Christ is the head, and then the pastor and the deacons have a role, and then the men of the church is the way that the focus is supposed to go as far as leadership goes in the church. And then you may have levels within or under that you may talk about or something like that, somebody being put in charge of a particular thing or something like that when we look at it. But the pastor is to take the oversight thereof. And that term bishop says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, this is the one thing when we talk about the office of a bishop, when we talk about that, that's the same thing as a pastor. It's the same thing as what we would call an elder or presbyter or whatever you want to say. It is very, very clear in the Bible. All these ideas of a bishop being above a pastor and an archbishop and all this type of stuff like that, and cardinals and popes and all that type of stuff, none of that is found in the Bible. That's all man-made. All right? The local church has a pastor, and as required, they have deacons. And then they have people that obviously are sent out of the church. That's in there, Brother Larry being a missionary, in a sense an evangelist out of the church, and those things, and God's calling him. We support him and provide a base for him to do the work that God's called him, and he's a member of this church and has the same responsibilities toward us as anybody else does. All right, but when we talk about a pastor, a bishop, this is a lot of things, and a lot of this is important because, you know, one day this church will have to find a new pastor. My hope is that this church will find a new pastor, and a good pastor. But if you're going to find a good pastor, you've got to use the biblical qualifications for a pastor. And so the first thing is that it says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, so the first thing that needs to be done about a pastor is to have a good godly desire. That's the first evidence, if you will, of somebody being called to be a pastor, is having a good godly desire for that office, for that focus. And God works that out in somebody. All right, there are a lot of people and I've talked to people before, you know, I've talked to missionaries and that had been a pastor before and went to ministry, and that, you know, they told me, they said, you know, I never really desired to be a pastor. I just kind of stepped into the role. And he said, my heart's always been out here. And he said, I've never been really happy being a pastor. And, you know, this is one of the things I think that we've missed, is that people ought to have a good godly desire to be a pastor. There ought to be a desire to be in that. I've known a lot of preachers said, I've known a lot of evangelists and missionaries said to me, said, I wouldn't be a pastor for any amount of money. It's the simple fact is, that's something you need to understand. So if you're going to call somebody, the first thing that you would want is to verify that they have a godly desire to be a pastor. Now, a godly desire to be a pastor doesn't mean you have a desire to rule. The Bible makes it clear. If you look over and turn with me over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. He says this. In verse 1, he says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So he tells them, don't be lords over God's heritage, but be an example. And the pastor, the greatest function of a pastor or bishop is not just leadership in the sense of charging, but being an example. And we're going to see that as we go through there in the qualifications. A pastor is supposed to be an example. And is any of them perfect? No. I wish we had perfect pastors. It'd solve a lot of problems. But then again, I wish we had perfect church members and the rest of the congregation. That'd solve a lot of problems too. The simple fact is, but there ought to be that. And he says, so then, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetousness, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. So in all these things, there is a focus there of the example of a pastor, the type of person he ought to be. We'll look at that for a minute. But this focus right here is primarily, the first focus that he's talking about there, is primarily talking about within the church itself, those that observe his Christian life. That's why when I was ordained, Brother Larry was ordained, it says having looked at his life and judged his life and his ministry and his gifts. That's why we ordain. That's what it says on the ordination certificate. That's why that's there, because that's the focus. You're supposed to look at the person and see what he is. But then if you notice in verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. So the first things are primarily focused on within the church. But you also have to have a good report of them that are without. In other words, the people that are without should not be able to say anything against you. Not that they won't say anything, but anything they say, it's got to be provable that it's false. All right? Trust me, I've been accused of a lot of things. You know, when we just took the young lady home, I told Sister Denise, I said, ride with me. Why did I do that? Because if somebody saw me, even though I had done nothing, but somebody saw me in my truck and had a woman in my truck, they could make accusation, couldn't they? And the Bible tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil. So that's why I have my wife ride with me. All right? But the simple fact is that's part of what a pastor ought to do. That, by the way, men ought to do that too, to the best of your ability. I mean, it is. I mean, granted, I'm sure there's always a thing, you know, if it's an emergency or something like that, and there's mitigating circumstances. But you know, especially a married man, you ought to be very careful about being in a vehicle with somebody else that's not your wife, and ladies, not your husband. Why? Because people talk, don't they? And people make assumptions. So it's just common sense. It's good common sense to think about. I remember one time I had a bunch of people get mad at us because she wanted to go to the grocery store. It wasn't an emergency or anything, but she wanted to go to the grocery store. And I said, well, as soon as my wife gets home, I'll have her take you to the grocery store. And she was like, why can't you take me? I said, because I'm not going to be driving around town with a woman who's married to somebody else and not my wife and us alone together. I don't want people to get the wrong idea. She said, what do you think about me? I said, I don't think anything about you. I said, what I'm concerned about is what other people think about you. And she didn't like that, but that's just, that's just a fact. It's just a simple fact. It's just, huh? There you go. It grows, doesn't it? So that's the whole point. So the focus on this originally is inside the church, but then outside the church as well. So you have to be careful. So as we look at all this, we pay attention. I mean, that's just good common sense. But he says the bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife. All right? The husband of one wife. Not one at a time, one wife. All right? A lot of preachers have pretty much made that one at a time. The Bible says the husband of one wife. All right? And obviously, because of what the Bible says about marriage and divorce and remarriage, the only abrogation of this would be if Sister Denise died and I remarried. But the bottom line is that's a different circumstance altogether. All right, because the Bible talks about the marriage is for what? For life. And then if the husband or the wife is dead, the believer is free to remarry. If you go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we read on that very clearly. So we look at the scripture, but the pastor is to be the husband of one wife. And the reason for that is because the pastor is supposed to be an example. I may be a very fine preacher. And there are many men who are probably much better preachers than I am. And they may be able to preach circles around me as far as eloquence and everything else that you may talk about. But the bottom line is, if you have somebody who's been married and divorced and married and divorced, how are they a good example for biblical marriage? They're not. They can't be an example to the flock, a living example. And that's the whole point. Doesn't mean preachers are perfect. Doesn't mean preachers don't ever have marital problems or anything like that. But there's a right way to handle things. So the simple fact is, and the truth is, there. And he says he's to be the husband of one wife. He's to be vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. All right? Not given to wine. All right? When we talk about wine, we're going to talk about with the deacons as well. When he says not given to wine. All right? Let's understand this stuff. He's not talking about what we call wine today that is processed and made for the sole purpose of being an intoxicating beverage. All right? Wine, the natural grape that they had ways of keeping it, and there was a small amount of natural fermentation that happened. They kept it in wineskins. They kept it in different ways. They kept it cool. And they had ways of preserving it. But they didn't have refrigeration. So there was natural fermentation to a certain amount. They didn't run and dump a bunch of sugar in it to produce more alcohol. Okay? However, because of natural fermentation, there was possibly a small amount in there. And people who drank a lot of it might indeed get intoxicated. And the Bible talks about that. And if you go talk about Timothy, later he's going to tell him, drink no longer water, but drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. He said, hey, why would Timothy not drink wine? Because he didn't want people to think ill of him. You see what I'm saying? You see that picture. You see him taking to heart the things that Paul has said there. And so he makes it very clear. So as you read through all that and take the time to go through it, you see that. And so these things that he's supposed to be vigilant. He's supposed to be somebody who pays attention and is vigilant to do his work and look out over the flock. He's supposed to be sober. He's supposed to be alert, not drunk on the world or drunk on anything else. He's supposed to be of good behavior. He's supposed to be given a hospitality. He's supposed to be apt to teach. All right? And then not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, not for money. He's supposed to be patient. He's not to be a brawler, not covetous. In other words, not somebody who's always looking for a fight and spoiling for a fight. Not somebody who flies off the handle and gets angry at the time. Not somebody who's jealous and covetous of what other people have. And not somebody whose focus is money, getting money. And of all those things, I think I can say amen on the money. But it's my privilege to serve on that. But the simple fact is, we look at all of those things that it talks about. These are the things, these are the type of people you're supposed to look at when considering someone for a pastor. This is why you need to find out things about something. And if you ever do search for another pastor, you need to question them. You need to be able to see them. And one thing that happens many times now is people go and hear a pastor preach. They say, oh, I like the way he preaches. And they go and they find a pastor that way. Well, the problem with that is, be like one time, the church over in Ocean Springs, that got a fella that was to pastor the church. And very fine preacher, very good preacher. You hear him, boy, he preached straight down the line. But he had left the church that he was preaching at, the pastor that he was, because he had an adulterous affair with another woman. And when he got to that church, his wife had an adulterous affair with a man in the church. And they found out about it, and they began to bring her up on it. And she said, well, he did it at our last church. And they said, why didn't you tell us about this? He said, you didn't ask me. Now that's dishonest, isn't it? But I've had missionaries and people like that that were going to go and, you know, and I'll just say this. You know, if your desire is to go out on the street and preach the gospel, or go in the jail and preach the gospel, whatever the case like that, there's no problem with that, being married or remarried or all that. But if your job is to get behind a pulpit and pastor a church, husband of one wife, if you're going to go be a missionary and be a church planter and plant churches and take the role of a pastor, husband of one wife. We've had missionaries that have taken that role and go pastor a church overseas, but they've been divorced and remarried, and they really don't qualify biblically. And you say, well, that thins the herd, doesn't it? Yes, it does. And may I say that God intended for the herd to be thin when it came to people that were qualified? He intended it for be thin in the sense that he put strict qualifications down. All right? And the reason that is so that the church would have the greatest impact on the world. And that the people would have confidence in the preacher and everything else that goes along with that and with that authority. And notice also he says, one that ruleth his own house, ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So the preacher once again, we're not talking perfection here, but somebody who has a good home life, a good record with his children, when his children are home. And then when children grow up, even then, if they go out and make a mockery of that which is holy and good and are 100% in opposition to God when they leave, that would be a factor as well. Everything. You know, the one thing about it is I remember a story where Billy Sunday, he'd been preaching against, you know, as an evangelist, he'd been preaching against, and I haven't vetted this story to know if it was 100% true, but I heard it preached one time that Billy Sunday was out as an evangelist and preaching against liquor and everything like that. Be good if preachers preached against liquor, by the way, again, instead of trying to play patty cake with it. But the simple fact is that he was preaching against it, and supposedly one of his sons or his only son, I don't know, I have to go back and look at the story itself and validate the story, but supposedly one of his sons had become a drunkard. And, you know, they made a big deal about that in trying to discredit Billy Sunday when he was preaching. So the story went, they put it up on the pulpit where he was preaching one time. Somebody put it up there and it was a traumatic thing for him. But a lot of people looked at Billy Sunday and they looked at him and why should we listen to you? Your own son's a drunk. And that's like I said, once again, I have not validated that story at all. But it makes a difference. It makes a difference to see a pastor's home. You know, if all his children have run off and are doing things and openly bringing shame to the name of Christ and everything like that. Once again, not perfection. Not that they won't ever fail. And so, but there's the reality. But how did he run his house? Did he run his house in a godly way? And how does he deal with those things? And then we see the end of it and all of that. So all of those things impact a preacher. And he says, not a novice, but left being lifted up with pride, he fallen in the condemnation of the devil. And I think this is a place where we have a lot of trouble. A lot of people, we get down, we're at the time now where everybody wants a young and dynamic preacher. And I'm not against young and dynamic preachers. But preachers ought to be seasoned enough and know enough of the Word of God not to get themselves in trouble. Not to be lifted up in pride. And one of the sad things about it is you find people that become generals and different things like that, and they move up in the ranks and stuff like that, especially in wartime. The best ones are battle-hardened, aren't they? Not straight out of the academy. They're battle-hardened. They've lived. They've understand how things go. They've done that. So it's just good common sense. And it says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So if there are things that the accusations, you know, the preacher doesn't pay his bills, the preacher doesn't, he steals things, he takes things that don't belong to him, or whatever the case may be, however it may be, and people find that he's dishonest in his dealings. There comes the rain. Sorry about that, folks. He's dishonest in his dealings, or there's some infidelity or something, anything like that. He's dishonest. Anything that would be a reproach. These things are things that should disqualify somebody as a preacher. You know, and as a pastor, not necessarily a preacher, but a pastor of certain. So that's something we look at, and then we look at the next thing. He says, likewise, in the same way, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So the same qualifications for a pastor or for a deacon. I know of one church, the church that Sister Denise and I went to while we were in Tennessee when we went on vacation. That little church up there was a great blessing to be there. But the pastor there had previously been a deacon, and the church he confessed to the call of God at some point, and then when the other pastor retired, he took over. And seems to be doing a fine job, and that's a wonderful thing. So, but the deacons are people, you know, when we look at that picture there, he says the deacons should be also, he said, verse 10, he said, let these also be first proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Now, when you look at deacons, you have to go back to the book of Acts. And you have to go back to the book of Acts where the deacons were first called, when those people were called. Stephen and Philip and those people that were there at that time. We can go back and talk to them. And what was the purpose of the deacon? The purpose of the deacon was to handle day-to-day and small things like the feeding of the orphans and widows and the administration of things that they would go out and do. And even the waiting of tables, he says, it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God to wait tables. And so their focus there, and of course we know Stephen preached a fine sermon. We know Philip was a godly man and went and God used him to reach the Ethiopian eunuch. We can go all the way through there and we can look at the things that they did. But they were there and they were good and godly men. They were serving the Lord, but they also took time to just take care of things, to give the apostles and the pastor of that church. By the way, the pastor of that church, if you read all the way through Acts chapter 13 and 15, all the way through there, you find out that the pastor there was a fellow by the name of James, and not James the apostle either. So we can find out something. So he was actually the one who finally came and gave the final ruling, if you look in there and you read that. So you look at James that's there. And so we see the focus there, and we see the deacons and the things that they've done during that time. But and it says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be. And this is not just you know, obviously, this is not just talking about the deacon's wives, but the pastor's wife as well. But he said, even so must their wives be, grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So when we look at those things, we see that that there are clear requirements of things that we ought to be able to see. We ought to see somebody who has these qualifications. That's how we ought to look if we were to choose deacons, if we were to choose a pastor, whatever the case may be. And so this is something that we need to pay attention to. These are what the Bible says a bishop then must be. Okay? All right? Likewise must the deacons be. All right? These are not negotiables. Not talking about sinless perfection, but it's talking about a track record of faithfulness and handling things in a godly manner, and being one that's willing to teach, and all of the things that go along with this we could talk about. And so all of these things are things that you ought to pay attention to. Most people look at this and say, well, this is what the preacher ought to pay attention to. Well, yes, the preacher ought to pay attention to it. And if a man believes that and has a godly desire and believes that God wants him to be a preacher, obviously he needs to pay attention to this. Because obviously somebody starts somewhere. If you start, you want to start right, right? But more importantly, you need to pay attention to it. Because preachers don't choose themselves. Preachers don't come out and just say, hey, I'm your new preacher today. How about that? I need all the qualifications. I'm moving in. It's not the way it works, is it? No. The church judges whether he's going to come or not. So who needs to know? Everybody in the church. Everyone in the church needs to know. Because when the time comes, I'm not going to be the one making the decision. I might, you know, depending on how circumstances work out, I might be part of the process, but I won't have a greater voice than anybody else. And I've seen that make a huge mistake. I've seen a lot of people, a lot of preachers, handpick the person they want to take to succeed them, and it did not turn out well. You're not supposed to just call a preacher based upon my recommendation. They're supposed to be examined. Supposed to be examined according to the Word of God. Their lives have to be examined. Same thing for deacons. And he says in verse 14, he says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. He said, I'm hoping I'm going to come and be able to see you, but I write this. He said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of God, church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, this is the whole point. You hear a lot of people say in this day and age, well, the church isn't the building, it's the people. And that's absolutely right. But the building is important. The place where we meet is important. All right? The church, the place where we meet, is designed to be the house of God.
It's supposed to be a place that's looked upon as holy. A place that is the pillar and ground of the truth. We've set up our shingle, if you will, like they used to say when people set up a business, put out their shingle type thing. We've set our shingle here, if we want to use that term. We've put up a sign saying, "This is Grace and Truth Baptist Church." We didn't call it Grace and Truth Roller Rink or Grace and Truth Baptist Campground or Baptist this or that or that. We're calling it a church. We're calling this building a place where we meet at the church. And thus, that makes it the house of God, because we are the house of God. This place is designed to be a house of God. It's to be a place, a pillar and ground of what? The truth. If you don't follow the truth in selecting pastors and deacons, you're not going to get the truth here. Does that make sense to you? And that's why this is so important when we study the Word of God. And so this is, people say, well, the church, that's like I think it was the mayor of New York or somebody up there, or some mayor, somebody. No, maybe it was the mayor and the governor of Virginia or whatever. He was saying, well, you don't have to sit in a church pew to talk to God, which just shows he has no idea what a church is about anyway. He didn't have the slightest idea, because he's probably never darkened the door of a church in his life. He may have went to a building that called itself a church, but he certainly hadn't been taught what a church is for. And this building is important. It's important because we meet here to worship God. It's important because we meet here to do the business of God. That's what makes it important. Get us out of it, it's not worth anything. Not worth plugging. If we stop functioning as a church, not worth a plug nickel. But it's supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, all of this has been a focus on what? I want to teach you God through Paul's teaching Timothy, and through them teaching us how to behave ourselves in the house of God. In the church, the house of God. The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This is what we're supposed to be. This is supposed to be a pillar of truth, the ground of the truth. A pillar is something that holds up and is out in front. You know, it both holds things, and it also is in and of itself a sign, isn't it? You go down and you see a big old house with a big balcony. Now, you can have a balcony with four befores. Or you can have a balcony that's a big old column and carved and everything and ornate and beautiful, right? So they put forth an image, a picture, and they provide support. The pillar and the ground of the truth, the place where the truth grows. And then all of a sudden in verse 16, he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the spirit. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. Received up into glory. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of the time, this is the passage that people will use to prove the deity of Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. But, beloved, the context is this. The context is the church. How we behave ourselves in church. And why is it so important that we do this thing right? Why? Because God was manifest in the flesh. We're supposed to be living a Christian life so that God is manifest, the work of God is manifest in our flesh.
people would take knowledge of us and know that we've been with Jesus,
like they did the apostles.
That we would be justified in the Spirit, preached, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, preached unto the world, believed on into the world. That the people would believe. And in this time, just our willingness to go a few extra miles might make a few extra steps, I should say, or a mile if need be, might make a big difference. We were talking to the people we talked to earlier, and after we took the young lady home, and the husband was talking about, y'all willing to come out and see people. He said that two or three times. He said, churches don't do that anymore. We've only been in COVID for less than a year. And so we've only had this pandemic for less than a year, and of course a lot of the things that are doing it, but people are already noticing that churches don't talk to anybody anymore. Is that right? No. Because there's a pandemic, did our mission change? No, it didn't. Because we reflect who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And we preach who? Not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And our servants, your servants for Jesus' sake. That's the way we preach. That's what we're supposed to preach, and that's what we're supposed to do. But there's the picture of that. Why is all of this important? Because God manifested Himself in the flesh, and He fulfilled all the scriptures and all of these things. He was received up in glory. And by the way, you know, we preach into the world. We have the Great Commission, don't we, to go preach the gospel to every creature, and to go into all the world, teach all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. But at the end of it all, where do we look to go? Glory. You see the picture? The pattern is that we're supposed to show people Christ, who He is. Not just by our words, but by our deeds, by the way we conduct ourselves, by the way we behave. That's why it's so important. As we look through all of this, you know, when I started out and talking about that, many times when we look at these, they call them, the theologians call these, and the Bible commentators, they call these three books, you know, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, they call them the pastoral epistles, okay, because of the talk about the work of the ministry and the things that preachers ought to be and everything. We'll revisit this when we get to the book of Titus as well. But when we go through this, they call them the pastoral epistles. And people get the idea that these things only belong or apply to preachers. And that's a grave error. That's exactly what the devil wants us to do. It's not just written for preachers, for all of us. It's not just for preachers to live by, but for you to choose preachers by. To be able to look within the congregation and see, or understand the right things to ask and inquire about if you're considering somebody who's not a part of the local fellowship, the local church, somebody from outside if you're calling a pastor. These are the things you're supposed to understand and know. So this is the focus. This is what we need to understand. And why? Because this place is supposed to be the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And we're supposed to behave ourselves appropriately. Why? Because we show the world Jesus. We continue the work that Jesus did when He came and was manifest. God manifest in the flesh. And justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. And that's what we look for. So you not only see the life of the Savior there, you see our life, because we're partakers of His glory. We're partakers of His inheritance. The inheritance that God gives us belongs to Him. Any questions on
1 Timothy chapter 3? Any questions at all? All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take a break. And looks like the rain slacked up a little bit. We'll get you out of here a little bit early and get you hopefully home dry today. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for each one that's here. Thank you, Lord, for our visitors today. We pray for them and pray, Lord, you'd bless them. And, Lord, help us to be a help to them. And, Lord, we just pray for their salvation. And, Lord, we pray that you work in their hearts and get them into church. Lord, we just pray also that you'd help us to do what we need to do as a church. Learn the lessons that the Bible tells us. Help us to see the truth in all things and follow the Word of God in all the decisions we make, especially in those things of choosing a pastor or deacons. And Lord, when that time comes, we just pray and ask your blessing on each one. Keep us safe as we go. Bring us safely back together, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.